Well, good morning. As this series has been kind of different, for those of you who are visiting, you maybe say, what in the world is going on here? This is a study through the book of Revelation, and some of the things are maybe a little bit different, a little bit odd, you may say, but this is God's Word, and that's what we've been studying the last 3 weeks now, and this will be the close today. And next week, we'll be starting a new series entitled Toxic, and I think it's going to be a great series, and I look forward to it. How many of you have been enjoying Nordic Fest? You were out late last night watching the fireworks. Okay. The parade. I made it like half an hour, and I said to Monica, let's go home. This thing is never going to end. We'll be here for hours. So went home, took a nap. Anyways, you're like, how do you take a nap that early? I don't know, that thing just wore me out, seeing those tractors. But yeah, so it's good to see you. I hope that you're having a great weekend, and I'm so glad that you're here today. Next week, we will be starting a new series entitled Toxic, and at times, we could all use a little poison control. Why? Because sometimes relationships, thoughts, behaviors can compromise our well-being. Sometimes our relationships, our thoughts, and our behaviors can compromise our well-being. So in this series that's coming up next week, we're going to learn to recognize and hopefully remove those hidden dangers in our life so that we don't go down a path that God did not intend us to go down. Today we are finishing our series, The End. And we are going to cover or survey the whole book of Revelation in the next 30 minutes. And you may say, is that even possible? And I'd say probably not, but we're going to try. If you've ever tried to read the book of Revelation, or some people try to read this book, and it overwhelms them. It overwhelms them, or it scares them, or it might even freak them out or creep them out. And I would say one of the reasons that may be is because you don't know how to read it. You don't know how to read it, if I could say that politely. A lot of people, when they come to reading this book, really get afraid. They really get afraid. And it's really meant to build up your faith. If you know how to read it, it's really meant to build up your faith. And so let's kind of break it apart and look at it. It was written by John. John is the last living of the original 12 disciples. He's the last one living. 10 of them died a martyr's death. John was the only one who didn't die a martyr's death. And maybe if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, that is another proof or evidence that these guys were willing to die for what they saw and what they believed Jesus did, that he died and that he rose again on the third day. And so John was one of the last living apostles, and this was around AD 95. And there was an emperor at that time who said, I want you to worship me as Lord and God. And John, in so many words, basically said, I've seen the Lord God, and he ain't you. And so I'm not going to worship you. Hence, John was exiled to the island of Patmos. And there, he was placed in a cave that you can actually visit today. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him and gave him this revelation, so to speak. And so for the next 25 minutes or so, we're going to kind of break the book of Revelation apart into five sections and give you an overview of this book that might kind of break things down for you and hopefully not make you afraid, but encouraged to perhaps read it and to dig into it. In fact, in the very beginning of this book, it says, blessed is the one who reads the words in this book, who reads it and hears it, applies it, and listens to it. So let's do that. Section 1, we'll break it down into Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Revelation chapters 1 through 3. And we'll say it like this. Jesus is The first point there on your bulletin, if for those of you taking notes, Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. And I would say the main theme for this first section here is simply this. Jesus is returning soon. Jesus is returning soon. And so that kind of breaks this first section down. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. So what is this coming referring to? What is this coming referring to? It is referring to his second coming. So far in this series, we've primarily looked at his first coming, the rapture, and we've talked about the three beliefs there, we've talked about the pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib, and us being pre-trib, or that's what I am, believing in the rapture. That's primarily what we've talked about in this series. Now, how about Alpha and Omega? Alpha is, of course, the first letter in the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the last letter. So what is the Lord saying here? He's saying, in essence, I was there before the beginning of the world, and I will be there at the end of the world. So, if you want to know what's going to happen, you don't need to worry. Why? Because I've written the last page of the book. Right? I've written the last page of the book. I am the beginning and the end, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Let's continue on Revelation chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. Was this like a magic trick where Jesus just stuck a sword down his throat? No, this is talking about the Word of God. The Word came from his mouth. And his face shone like the sun in all its brilliance. All I can say is when I read that, it's like, wow. Talk about painting a picture. John paints a great picture for us. And what you need to know when you read this book is that there is a lot of symbolism in the book of Revelation. So you don't take everything literally. In fact, what are the seven stars? He held the seven stars in his hand. What does that mean? Well, if you continue to read on, you see that the seven stars represent the seven angels of the seven churches. In fact, in chapters 2 and 3, we look at those churches. There's letters to those churches there in Asia Minor. And the letters to those churches were written not only for those churches, but for you and me. And they serve as an example of how Jesus evaluates churches. So those are great, great chapters to read, chapters 2 and 3, because they kind of say, you know, here's what you're doing good as a church, and here's what you're not doing so good as a church, and you need to work on it, or you need to repent, or you need to turn from it and change and go in a different direction. So I really like those chapters 2 and 3 in the beginning of the book there. So let's continue on there. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. When I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Now, what is it I want you to notice about these verses? I want you to notice how John responded. John is known as the what? The beloved disciple, i.e. his best buddy, his best friend. Now he falls at the feet of Jesus. What else do I want you to notice about these verses? That right here in the very beginning of the book is the gospel message, clear and plain as simple. Jesus, in essence, says here, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. Amen. Right there is the gospel message in the very beginning of the book. Section 2, as we're moving right along here, I hope you're tracking. Section 2, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, as we're breaking this down into sections. The second thing I would say is this: Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God in Revelation chapters 4 and 5. And the main theme of this section is this: Jesus is worthy to open up the scroll. Jesus is worthy to open up the scroll. And you may say, what in the world does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, God is on the throne, and in his hand is a giant scroll, and it is sealed with seven seals. And it's like a last will and testament. It's a declaration of all that is to come in this scroll. And so John, in essence, says, and I'm paraphrasing, I want to see here who is worthy to open up this scroll. And everybody kind of looks around and they're like, I don't see anybody worthy to open up the scroll here. And John begins to panic and he starts to cry. Then all of a sudden, he sees the Lamb of God. In fact, let's look at these verses here. Revelation 5, verse 6 and verse 9 we'll look at. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if he had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into every part of the earth. And they sang a new song with these words: you are worthy to take the scroll. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. So, again, there's some imagery here, or some symbolism. What do the seven horns and the sevenfold Spirit of God represent? What is that all about? Well, the seven horns represent the strength and authority of a ruler. That's what those horns represent. And the sevenfold Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. However, let's focus on the big picture here, because that's what we're doing here today. I want to focus on the big picture. Why? Because you may miss some of the imagery here. This imagery would have been incredible imagery for John's readers. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said what? Behold, or look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John's disciples would have remembered what the Old Testament said. What did the Old Testament say? In Exodus, we see that the angel of death would pass over their households, right? The Passover. He would pass over the households. Why? Because they would take an innocent lamb and sacrifice it. They would then take the blood of the lamb, put it on the top of the door and on both sides of the door. And so the angel of death would pass over their homes. So John was in essence saying here that he saw the Lamb of God. And this would have given his readers a sense of hope, right? That God is still on his throne. He sees Jesus there. He sees the Lamb of God. And we know that hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So this would have given his readers a sense of hope. God is still on his throne. I see the Lamb of God there, and he is in control, and he is worthy to open up the scroll and to unveil all that is about to happen. So the book of Revelation starts to get rolling here, right? We have chapters 1 through 3, that they're letters to the churches, and Jesus is in essence saying, here's how I'm going to evaluate you as churches. And now in 4 and 5, we see that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that he's worthy to open up the scroll, and he's going to tell us all that is to come. Now we go to the third section of the book of Revelation. And I would say this is section 3, Revelation chapter 6 through 18. And I would say it like this. Jesus is the righteous judge. Jesus is the righteous judge. And the main theme of this section is simply this. Jesus righteously judges the earth. Jesus righteously judges the earth. Here are some high points in this section as we put them up here on the screen. The first thing, the temple in Israel is rebuilt. The temple in Israel is rebuilt. Revelation 11 verses 1 and 2. You should have a little insert there in your bulletin, and you can kind of see these points as we're going to kind of go through them. The Antichrist, is known as the beast, rises and institutes the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 13 and also chapters 14 through 16. The Antichrist is killed and raised to life. Revelation chapter 13. God appoints two witnesses to perform miracles and preach. These witnesses are murdered, then raised to life. Revelation 11. Antichrist assassinates world leaders and moves toward a one world government. Again, I shared with you last week, for those of you who weren't here, this is a great book that explains that. Armageddon, Oil and Terror, and it's written by one of my professors at Dallas Seminary named Professor Walvoord, and also another one there, Hitchcock, and it is a great book that really explains this well. So, lastly there, the Antichrist is defeated at the Battle of Armageddon, Revelation chapter 16. What I want you to remember in this section, section 3 here, chapters 6 through 18, this broader section of the book, that this is about Jesus being the righteous judge. It's about him being the righteous judge. And so there's three different judgments that are issued upon the earth. And I want to break that down here. The first one is the seal judgments. The seal judgments. Revelation chapter 6 and going into chapter 8. It says this. This is just a part of it. Four riders of the apocalypse. The moon turns blood red. There's bloodshed from war. A quarter of the world die from famine, plagues, and wild beasts. The trumpet judgments, that's the second of the three judgments. The trumpet judgments. There's hail and fire mixed with blood. They fall, the hail falls from the sky. There's poisonous locust attack. Boy, he really goes into vivid imagery describing what those things look like, and it's not a pretty sight. A third of the vegetation is destroyed. A third of the water is contaminated. A third of the sea creatures die. A third of the light lost. And a third of the world dies. Then we have the bowl judgments. Sores appear on people with the mark of the beast. Water turns to blood, and everything in it dies. Sun scorches people. Devastating earthquakes hit. 100-pound hail crashes to the earth. That's some amazing stuff that is going to happen. And you may look at this and you may say, I don't like this part. This is stupid, or this is gross, or I don't understand this. And I would say this, admittedly, this is tough stuff. But I want to reiterate what it is I said last week. And that is, how many of you know someone who hurt someone else, and maybe you're that person that was hurt, and they got away with it? How many of you know someone like that? It could be you, could be somebody else. In other words, there was no penalty. There was no punishment, no reconciliation. And what do we say when that happens? We say, that's not fair. That's not fair. Inwardly, we know that when you do something wrong, it deserves punishment. And so this is the time in history, because sometimes we ask, well, why isn't God doing anything about the world that we're living in today? Well, this is the time in history when God, through Jesus, is judging the world for its sinfulness. And is this fair? We look at it and we say, 100-pound hail falling from the sky. That's hard to imagine. Is this fair? And it's almost as if John had been asking the question in his mind when the angel of the Lord answers it for him. In fact, let's look at this verse, Revelation 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel who had authority over all water saying, you are what? Just. You are fair. You are right in doing this, Lord. In bringing this all to an end, right? You are right in doing this, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. You are right to judge the earth in this way. Section 4, moving right along, right? Revelation chapters 19 and 20. Revelation chapters 19 and 20. Fourth, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. And the main theme of this section of these two chapters here, 19 and 20, is simply this. Jesus returns with his church. Jesus returns with his church. Remember at the rapture, we said Jesus returns for his church to bring us up out. Now Jesus returns with us. Let's look at Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dripped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. Man, this stuff is so cool. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty like juice flowing from a wine press. And on his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Translation, Jesus is not someone we elect in and out of office. Right? He is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And John so beautifully paints this picture here of what he saw. And that's kind of summarizes section 4, that he is the King of kings and he is returning with his church to reign and to rule for the millennial thousand-year period. Okay, section 5, Revelation chapters 21 and 22. How does this book close? Fifth, Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. And the main theme of this section is simply this. Jesus takes his bride into the heavenly city. Man, isn't that a great picture? Jesus takes you and me into the heavenly city. I like this here, Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. I saw no temple in this city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that a great picture? So let me ask you this. What about people who don't know him? What about people who haven't made Jesus their personal Lord and Savior, who haven't asked him to forgive them for their sins? What does Jesus say to them? What does he say to them? Let's look at this verse, Revelation 22, 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I believe that is what Jesus is saying to you today. Come. I have the water of life. Jesus said what? I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is extending an invitation to you to come. Why do you need to come now? Why is there a sense of urgency to return now to the Lord? Well, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, James says, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then poof, vanishes. Our time here on this earth is short. In fact, Solomon says a wise person thinks a lot about death. You know, I think about that a lot. I'm 41 years old and I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, but let's say I live to be 80 years old. That means my life is half over. I think about how short my life is. So why come now? Well, John it answers that here. Revelation 22:20. He says, he who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right, he is coming soon. And the things are in place now more than ever before for him to come back soon. I like that song we used to sing in the South quite a bit in the traditional Southern Baptist church. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. So we've kind of given you an overview of the book of Revelation today and kind of broke that down into five sections. And I hope that kind of gives you a framework when you go back this afternoon and read it all. Because that's what you're doing, right? Ed, I just cannot wait to get out of here to go home and read that book. Well, I hope it has encouraged you. I hope it has inspired you. I don't want you to be afraid by it, because you're blessed when you read it. And I hope that you focus on the big picture and the main theme in each of those sections, and that's able to kind of pull it together for you. Now, some of you right now may be asking, Ed, I don't understand what's going on over there right now, let alone the end times. Can you kind of sum up what's going on over there right now and give me a picture and make that simple of what the war is all about right now over there and what's going on in the nation of Israel? Let's try to do that. We're going to load up a video here that Anthony's going to play and kind of show you breaking down what's kind of going on right now. So we focused so far on the end times in the book of Revelation, and we're going to show you a picture of what they're fighting about right now, as simple as a video that I could find to kind of demonstrate what's going on over there and the time that we're in right now with the nation of Israel and what it is they're fighting over. Because a lot of times my mom will say, it is so confusing, I don't understand what they're fighting about. So let's go ahead and play that video. Thanks, Anthony.
When I did my graduate studies at the Middle East Institute at Columbia University's School of International Affairs, I took many courses on the question of the Middle East conflict. Semester after semester, we studied the Middle East conflict as if it was the most complex conflict in the world, when in fact, it is probably the easiest conflict in the world to explain. It may be the hardest to solve, but it is the easiest to explain. In a nutshell, it's this. One side wants the other side dead. Israel wants to exist as a Jewish state and to live in peace. Israel also recognizes the right of Palestinians to have their own state and to live in peace. The problem, however, is that most Palestinians and many other Muslims and Arabs do not recognize the right of the Jewish state of Israel to exist. This has been true since 1947, when the United Nations voted to divide the land called Palestine into a Jewish state and an Arab state. The Jews accepted the United Nations partition, but no Arab or any other Muslim country accepted it. When British rule ended on May 15, 1948, the armies of all the neighboring Arab states, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, Transjordan, and Egypt, attacked the one-day-old state of Israel in order to destroy it. But to the world's surprise, the little Jewish state survived. Then it happened again. In 1967, the dictator of Egypt, Gamal Abdel Nasser, announced his plan, in his words, to destroy Israel. He placed Egyptian troops on Israel's border, and armies of surrounding Arab countries were also mobilized to attack. However, Israel preemptively attacked Egypt and Syria. Israel did not attack Jordan and begged Jordan's king not to join the war. But he did. And only because of that did Israel take control of Jordanian land, specifically the West Bank of the Jordan River. Shortly after the war, the Arab states went to Khartoum, Sudan, and announced their famous three no's: no recognition, no peace, and no negotiations. What was Israel supposed to do? Well, one thing Israel did a little more than a decade later in 1978 was to give the entire Sinai Peninsula, an area of land bigger than Israel itself and with oil, back to Egypt, because Egypt, under new leadership, signed a peace agreement with Israel. So Israel gave land for the promise of peace with Egypt, and it has always been willing to do the same thing with the Palestinians. All the Palestinians have ever had to do is recognize Israel as a Jewish state and promise to live in peace with it. But when Israel has proposed trading land for peace, as it did in 2000, when it agreed to give the Palestinians a sovereign state in more than 95% of the West Bank and all of Gaza, the Palestinian leadership rejected the offer and instead responded by sending waves of suicide terrorists into Israel. Meanwhile, Palestinian radio, television, and school curricula remain filled with glorification of terrorists, demonization of Jews, and the daily repeated message that Israel should cease to exist. So it's not hard to explain the Middle East dispute. One side wants the other dead. The motto of Hamas, the Palestinian rulers of Gaza, is, "We love death as much as the Jews love life." There are 22 Arab states in the world, stretching from the Atlantic Ocean to the Indian Ocean. There is one Jewish state in the world, and it is about the size of New Jersey. In fact, tiny El Salvador is larger than Israel. Finally, think about these two questions. If tomorrow Israel laid down its arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? And if the Arab countries around Israel laid down their arms and announced, "We will fight no more," what would happen? In the first case, there would be an immediate destruction of the state of Israel and mass murder of its Jewish population. In the second case, there would be peace the next day. As I said at the outset, it is a simple problem to describe. One side wants the other dead. And if it didn't, there would be peace. Please remember this. There has never been a state in the geographic area known as Palestine that was not Jewish. Israel is the third Jewish state to exist in that area. There was never an Arab state, never a Palestinian state, never a Muslim or any other state. That's the issue. Why can't the one Jewish state the size of El Salvador be allowed to exist? That is the Middle East problem. I'm Dennis Prager.
You know, when I look at this, you know, the state of Israel today in the Book of Revelation, end time, sometimes it just, like, it overwhelms me thinking about all this, trying to figure it out and break down and make it as simple as I can. I look at the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And I think the big thing that I'd like you to perhaps take away from today is this: do you have peace? Do you have peace in your life? And a lot of times we'll look at, you know, our neighbor or our friend or somebody else, and we'll kind of compare ourselves to them. Or I want to talk directly to you, as if we were sitting down having a Coke at Subway here in town or whatever your favorite restaurant is, and ask you that question personally: do you have peace? Do you have peace in your heart? Because in the end, that's what really matters, is your heart and your soul. And do you have peace with God? And the way to have peace with God is through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Because until you do that, you won't have peace. And so maybe you're here today and you haven't made that step. And you'd say, "Ed, right now in my life, there's nothing but stress and anxiety and turmoil, and I don't have peace, and I need Jesus. I need Jesus." And maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins. And you say, "Ed, I want to do that today. I want to start fresh. I want to start new. I believe that God can change me. I want to be changed. I want to turn from my situation, turn from my sins, turn from whatever it is that I'm in. I want to give my heart and my life to Him. I'm ready to do that. Now so more than ever, because I know that Jesus is coming soon, and I want to be ready, and I know that I'm not ready if He were to come back today." The Bible says that He'll come like a thief in the night. In other words, we don't know exactly when He's going to come back. We just know that we need to be ready. And you'd say, "Ed, I'm not ready. There's some things in my life that are not right. And I need to confess those things, those sins, and I need to turn from them." If that's you, we're going to give you an opportunity here in the next minute to pray a prayer, to ask Jesus to forgive you for your sins and to make Him your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, "Ed, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian, but I don't have peace right now. I don't have peace in my little world, in my little bubble. I've let things consume my mind and my thoughts. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. So that my focus isn't on how this world is shaping out, but my focus is on the wrong things. My focus isn't on Jesus in the end times and realizing that my time is short. My focus is on things that don't matter, and I just can't seem to get them off my heart and off my mind. Would you pray for me? Well, we're going to pray for you also. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord in prayer. For those of you here today who say, Ed, I don't have peace. You talk about peace in the Middle East, and I don't have peace in my heart. And I want peace. I need Jesus. If that's you, then I would invite you softly and quietly to repeat these words in your heart after me. And here they are. Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I ask you to come into my heart and change me and make me like you. If you just prayed that prayer, God will honor that prayer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Ed, I've prayed that prayer before, but would you pray for me? Because my mind and my heart is elsewhere. I get so consumed with my family or my job or the things of this world that I lose sight of the big picture, that Jesus is coming soon. In this world as we know it, it's passing away, and that one day this world is going to be destroyed and we're going to receive a new heaven and a new earth. Would you pray that I would refocus my mind and my heart on things that are eternal and that matter? Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and myself included, that we wouldn't get so wrapped up in the things here that really don't matter in the end. That you would shift our minds and our hearts and our focus onto what you're doing in the world today. And that we would ask you, Lord, how can we be a part of it? How can we witness to people in such a way and tell them that soon and very soon we're going to see the King, that we may not live for things that are passing away? Help us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.